Father in heaven, we have a lot of things on our mind. Maybe we're wondering where to sit down, or we're just glad that we finally found a place to sit, or we're thinking about if we got the salad and the dessert here, or we're thinking about dinner coming up. Lord, now direct our attention to your word. We are not here to waste our time. We are not here to do your word and listen to a sermon just because we think we have to, but because we want to hear from you. And so would you instruct us and challenge us and encourage us through the scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At some point in my life growing up, it must have been some transition period, college, seminary, and being around at different places, and I think we had a pastor leave our church and a new one came in. Anyways, I think it was maybe 4 years in a row at our Thanksgiving service, I heard the same text preached on. And so quite often when my family gets together for Thanksgiving and people are scattered all over the place and they ask about their Thanksgiving service, and I say, did they preach on the 10 lepers? Well, yeah, how'd you know? But I don't know, it just seems that everyone... So I've had it in my mind for a long time, not going to preach near Thanksgiving on the story of the 10 lepers. But I figure I've paid my dues now, and I can preach from this text. And so I want to read to you and just share for a few minutes from Luke chapter 17, the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. It's perfect for a Thanksgiving service. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So here's Jesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's approaching the end of his life. He knows what will be coming in just a few short days, his arrest, his betrayal, his death. And as he's making his way there, he spends some time traveling between Samaria in the south and Galilee just above it in the north, and he stops at this unnamed village, and he meets 10 lepers. Leprosy was a catch-all term for a whole bunch of skin diseases and probably other sort of ailments that they didn't know exactly what to label, and they called it leprosy. It was deadly. It was dangerous. It was contagious. Lepers were treated like lepers. Nobody wanted to be near a leper. The Old Testament stimulated that they needed to live outside the camp, alone. And apparently here in this village, there was some kind of leper colony, or 10 lepers that had found each other and figured it's better to be with some other lepers than to be out by ourselves all alone. And there they spot Jesus. And they must have heard something about him. His reputation preceded himself. They knew he was some kind of rabbi, teacher, master. They must have heard about his miracles and his power. And they thought, let's give it a shot. What have we got to lose? Maybe he can do something for us. And they don't dare to get near him. You may have noticed when I read through, it said that they stood at a distance. Lepers don't get near people. They know better. Nobody wants to get near a leper, so they stand back and they just yell, Master! Help! Mercy! Could you do something? And Jesus turns to them. He doesn't say very much. He says, go. Show yourselves to the priests. And I wonder what the 10 men thought. See, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14 is all about what to do with leprosy. And the first thing you do when you notice these spots and sores, weird discolorations, is you go to the priest. Because the priest in the Old Testament is not just in his library studying, but he's got to be a part doctor. And he looks at it and tries to figure out what it is. And he may shut you up in the house for 7 days and see what happens and then say, okay, that was nothing, and you can go. Or he says, you're unclean. You're a leper. In which case, you would wander around outside of the community, have to tear your clothes. The Old Testament says you're hair would grow wild, and you would cry out, unclean, unclean, if anyone came near you. That's what the Old Testament said. It's not that they were trying to punish lepers. It seems sort of harsh, but they're trying to protect the good of the whole community. They're trying to keep the rest of them safe. And so I imagine that these 10 lepers had already done this. The fact that they found each other, that they knew not to go near Jesus. They understood, hey, we have leprosy. They'd probably already been to the priest. They've been declared unclean. So why does Jesus tell them now, go to the priest? Well, you read in Leviticus 14, it says that you go to the priest again when you've been cleansed. And he'll take a look at you. He takes two birds and he kills one, symbolizing the death to this old, unclean life they were living. And he lets the other bird go free. And then he declares, clean. And the leper gets to take a bath and cut his hair and put on normal clothes, and he gets to re-enter society, a new person. So when Jesus says, go to the priest, he's anticipating, you're about to be made well. You're about to be clean. And sure enough, on their way to the priest, they notice a change. None of us can imagine what this must have been like. Maybe some of you who have chronic sort of illnesses, arthritis, you've got a bad back, you get headaches all the time, it's something you live with day in, day out, it's recurring. Maybe you could begin to understand what this was like for these lepers to walk away and look at their skin. Say, wait a second. Hey, look, look. What do you see? Guys, look at your hands. What's there? Nothing. Nothing. That's it. It's normal. Clean. And then surely they must have thought, Jesus just said, go to the priest. Here we are going to the priest. Now we're clean. Jesus healed us. Surely they must have seen that. And yet when they saw that they were clean, only one turned back. And it's easy for us to think, surely I would have gone back. I mean, Jesus just healed me from leprosy. Of course I go back and fall on his face and sing at the top of my lungs. But think about it. You've just been healed from leprosy. This is the best day of your life. It would have been very easy to think of all the other things you wanted to do, needed to do. I want to go see Mom. I haven't seen her for years. I haven't seen my kids in who knows how long. My friends. I've never been to that part of town. I remember what it was like. We would have had lots of things that we thought to do, lots of good things. Here they are, thrilled. They can be part of society, be a part of the world, see their friends, their family, be put out of their suffering. It would have been only natural to think, this is amazing, I'm not a leper, look at all the things I got to do. And only one guy thought about more than just the gift. We don't know what the situation was like. Had they already parted ways? It seems like it happened so quickly, and they were all on their way to the priest, that I think that they were together. We don't know. Did he Did he try to get the other nine to come? Come on, it'll just take a minute. Let's go back to Jesus. Maybe they scoffed at him. What does Jesus care? He's a busy guy. He's got other people to heal, probably other lepers there right now. What is it? He told us to go to the priest, right? We got to go. It doesn't matter. He knows. In any event, only one man turns around. And did you notice that this time is very different? Before, he stood at a distance, yelled at Jesus. Now, still yelling, but right up to Jesus' feet. Falls down. He knows, I can approach him. I can be near him. And he praises God in a loud voice. He's been healed. And he lets out a loud cry of thanksgiving. And then Luke adds this crucial point in verse 16. Now, he was a Samaritan. I mean, he's just underlining it there. Bold face, Samaritan. And of course, many of you know that the Samaritans were despised by Jews. It was a long, complicated history. But they were seen as half-breeds, sellouts. They didn't stay true. They compromised back in the day. And they weren't really spiritual, not real Jews. And so to have a leprous Samaritan, it doesn't get much worse than that. This is a double whammy. Social ostracism, contempt. And you can think about your own unclean person. We all have people on our yuck list. People that are just annoying. They think a certain way, or they vote a certain way, or they dress a certain way, they talk a certain way. Well, that's the kind of person here. And he's the only one that came to praise Jesus, because he alone saw something that the others missed. God's grace is always meant to draw our attention to the giver more than to the gift. Think about it. All of our prayers boil down to two things: please and thank you. They do. I mean, we're always saying, please, Lord, mercy, grace, forgiveness, help my baby, help my dad, please. Or it's thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for safety. And everyone cries out, please, mercy, at some point in their life. And only a few remember to say thank you. Now, this week, a lot of people are going to be thinking about thankfulness in our country. But few will actually say thank you. People will gather around the table and they'll eat turkey, and they may even say, let's talk about what we're thankful for. Christians, non-Christians, everybody. But few people actually say thank you, because most of us don't know who the you is. So we'll talk about what we're thankful for and how we're grateful. But how can you say thank you if there's no you? What most people mean by being thankful in this country is, I'm just glad that some of these good things have happened and I haven't had some of these bad things. And I just feel, I'm just glad that there's some good things. And that's gratitude, and it's not the same thing as thanksgiving. To whom are you giving thanks? See, God is not interested in merely a general sense that good things have happened to us. Anyone can see that. What God is interested in is that we look through the gifts and we see and thank the one from whom all blessings flow. We direct our thanks somewhere. When you sit down and you have meals, most of you on Thursday, I don't know what it's like in your family, my family, my mom does most of the work, which is to say, all of the work, pretty much. She buys the turkey, cooks the turkey, dresses the turkey, stuffs the turkey. I don't think she likes knives. She has someone cut the turkey. But that's the only turkey-related activity she doesn't do. So, this turkey that we feast on, Mom. Now, how would it be? How would she feel? sliced it down. Oh, wow, this turkey. I'm so grateful for this turkey. She might be. Okay. And keep going. I'm so grateful for turkey. Now maybe she sort of figures implicitly, Kevin's a little slow on the uptake, but he probably remembers that I made the turkey, and so I take this as a thanks. But what if I kept going, and other people joined in? All we did was talk about the turkey, and how grateful we are for turkey. And what if I went one step further, and I said, Dad, for all you did, thank you. And then I thanked the dog, and the sofa. My mom's, hello, I'm in the kitchen. Still, you could thank me. Well, Mom, I'm grateful. But to whom do we give thanks if not the one who has done the work? It's not enough that we enjoy good gifts. It's not enough that we recognize we have good gifts. We must thank God for His gifts. Listen to Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Did you know thanksgiving was that important? The opposite of faith is not really unbelief. I mean, it is in one way, but think about it. Everybody believes something. Everyone sees the world through a set of lenses. Everyone has some kind of meta-narrative to make sense of the world, even if their narrative says there is no narrative. That helps them put their pieces together. Everyone believes in something. So the opposite of faith is not no faith. The opposite of faith is ingratitude. Faith means believing there is a God, recognizing who He is, giving Him thanks for what He's done, what He's promised. And the Samaritan is the only one who got it. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Not just physically well, because everyone else got that. You're saved. Gratitude, your recognition of who I am. Not just your reception of the good gifts, or looking to me and giving praise. So here's Jesus' question for us, and it's the same one He asked to the Samaritan in verse 17. Where are the nine? He comes back and says, well, it's great, I'm glad to see you. Where are the nine? Where's the 90% left that I've blessed? Too busy to thank me? When I'm praying, I don't know what your prayers are like, I find it relatively easy to ask for things. I find it relatively easy to confess sin. Maybe because I have a lot of it, or I have an overactive conscience, or I feel bad for things, but I can do that. It's harder to thank. And not because I'm proud, can't thank God for anything. For me, and maybe for you, it's I need better eyes. I mentioned food already, and I guess that's about it. I need better eyes to see. I imagine all of us this past year were sick at some time. And almost everyone got better. Have we given thanks? A few among us are getting sicker and approaching death. And even then, have we given thanks for the grace that has enabled us to make it this far and for the grace that will lead us home? There is so much that God has done, and you can think of the list. Jobs, you paid your bills, safe travel, safe surgeries, good doctor reports, miraculous provisions for little babies. Have we not had those in our church? Good tests, open doors, unexpected blessings. Have we thanked God? Did you sleep last night? Did your kids sleep? Thank God. Nobody's thinking about food. I I shouldn't say that. Maybe some of you are right now. But day to day, most of us don't think about where we're going to get our next meal. Are there any relationships that have been healed or are in the process of being healed? Did you sell your house or get married or finish school? Have you enjoyed the encouragement of the church? Have you enjoyed laughter and sympathy with friends? We are all blessed in so many ways. And most of all, we are blessed in that our sins have been forgiven. Every day, we wake up righteous in Christ, justified, reconciled. Your sin, my sin, which was more deadly and vile than the worst leprosy, made us more unclean, has been healed. And God has said to you, you're clean. Welcome back. Not a day goes by when we do not have more reason to thank than we do to complain. So where is your heart before God? Where are the nine to come and thank the Lord for what He has done? Heavenly Father, remind us. Give us eyes to see. We don't want this text to be a brick over our head so much as lenses.